第1、4章、1節からの5節をお読みします。こういうわけで私たちをキリストのしもべ、また神の恩義の管理者だと考えなさい。この場合管理者には忠実であることが要求されます。しかし私にとってはあなた方による判定、あるいはおよそ人間による判定を受けることは非常に小さなことです。事実私は自分で自分を裁くことさえしません。私にはやましいことは少しもありませんが、だからといってそれで無罪とされるのではありません。私を裁く方は主です。ですからあなた方は主が来られるまでは何についても先走った裁きをしてはなりません。してはいけません。主は闇の中に隠れたことも明るみに出し、心の中の計りごとをも明らかにされます。その時神から各人に対する賞賛が届くのです。
Good morning again. Wow, okay. that's how it's going to be today. Well, good morning everyone. Yay, that's a little better. If God were to tell you, I'm going to do a great thing or a mighty thing, what would come to mind? If he were to whisper in your ear right now, I am going to do a mighty thing, what would come to mind? What would your expectations be?
Something beyond the normal.
Okay. Anything else? Anything else come to mind if God were to say, I am going to do a mighty thing? And I think for each and every one of us, that would look a little different. I think all of us has needs, certainly, but different needs, different expectations. And I do believe that God wants to do a mighty thing for you, for each and every one of us. Amen. All right, thanks, honey. I got one amen. All right. I do believe God wants to do a mighty thing for you. We've been going through 1 Corinthians and just looking at Paul and how he dealt with the church he originally planted, and he went off to do some more missionary work. And this church in Corinth grew. It grew big. It seemed like it grew rich. It grew in its ability to walk in the supernatural. It seemed like they were gifted in speaking in tongues, prophesying, miracles, signs, wonders. The Apostle Paul was not the only teacher that church knew. They knew another teacher called Apollos, who was also an apostle. And so this church was gifted in many ways. Gifted, they had probably plenty of resources, and it got to a point where some of the believers actually thought the kingdom of God must have arrived. We're rich. Some of us, we were nobodies, but now that God has entered into our lives, we have become somebodies. We've arrived. The kingdom of God has arrived. And in this context, people began to criticize Paul's ministry, the one that actually planted this church. And we don't really know exactly why they were criticizing Paul. We could speculate because of the things Paul was saying. And one of the things that it seems like the Corinthian church was criticizing Paul for, aside from his messages, is he was not the most affluent pastor there. He seemed to be kind of poor, kind of weak, even kind of embarrassingly ugly. Those were some of the things it seemed like they were criticizing him for. And you'll see that in today's passage. I cut the passage to verse 5, but we're going to look at all, well, I'm going to do a little, I wanted to try to finish chapter 4, but we might not even get past verse 1. But I'll do my best. I'll do my best to get you guys out of here early. I know. It's the end of the year. It's like, you know, it's like the end of the school year. You guys remember that? And then everyone just wants to go home early. And people just stop working and, you know, I get it. We'll let you guys out early. I know there's a football game you guys have to watch. Actually, nobody's here. Probably one or two people might watch football. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you have your YouVersion or your Bible out, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it starts off, and Tamal, sorry, I might go a little off the translation you worked so hard to get out, but I believe there's something the Lord wants to speak to us. It says this: "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Let me just stop there. This is how one should regard us. The "us" in this passage is specifically to apostles. Now, in the body of Christ, not everyone's an apostle. You know, the apostles were the highest rank or office within the community of believers. If you're from like a Catholic background, an apostle would be someone like the bishop, you know, someone very high up in leadership. And in the early church, there were certain apostles. We believe that all the 12 disciples, aside from Judas, became apostles. Paul was not a part of the 12, and he became an apostle later. Apollos was not part of the 12. He became an apostle later. So within the office of apostles, it was not just the original 12 minus Judas and the person they casted a lot for. I don't even remember his name, like Matthias or something. You guys remember who? Yeah. Someone else became an apostle in Judas's place. But Paul certainly became an apostle. Apollos became an apostle. Apostles are the highest rank in the body of Christ. And Paul says this: "This is how you should regard us, as generals." No. "As CEOs, as boss." No, he says, "This is how you should regard us, as servants." Isn't that incredible? You know, that word "servant" in the Greek, I believe, you could ask Rachel to confirm it. In the Greek, I believe, is doulos. And doulos is actually better translated slaves. But since slave in America has such a pejorative, feel to it, they probably use servants instead, because, you know, we've had in America, is when we think of slavery, it's a lot different than maybe what you would have thought of as a slave in Paul's time. Anyways, even still, this is how you should regard us. And I believe that's incredible, because, you know, servants, slaves has such a low status in our culture. But Jesus taught that the greatest in the kingdom of God, and I don't know why my voice just cracked there, but that means there's an emphasis there. The greatest in the kingdom of God are servants. And Paul is saying that us apostles should be seen as mere servants and stewards, because in the kingdom of God, they are the greatest. We live in an upside down world. this servant, slave, and I'm just going to say servant from now on, is something I believe that you and I should all be striving for. And this is the process of becoming more like Christ, because Christ himself humbled himself. He was a king who had a throne, but instead he traded all of that to become a human and a servant of all. Becoming a servant is the process of becoming more Christ-like. And if we are simply just servants and stewards, this whole chapter, I believe, Paul is saying, our attitudes should reflect that. Our attitude needs to reflect that, which actually isn't an easy thing. Especially, it's not easy when the Lord's blessing you, right? Here, I mentioned earlier, the Lord was blessing this Corinthian church financially, spiritually, blessing them with numbers, blessing them with resources, blessing, 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 blessing. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, don't you guys still realize, even though you're being blessed so much, you are simply servants and stewards, not bosses, CEOs, ruling and reigning. And their attitude did not reflect that. Their attitude started becoming, you know, they started getting puffed up. They're saying, oh, we must be somebody. We must be doing something right. You know, the church over there down the street in Ephesus, the church in, I forgot which church in the Revelation churches weren't doing so well in those areas. They must have thought, you know, they just need to increase their holiness, their righteousness. They just need to increase their ability to connect with God so that they could get on my level. Get your game up kind of attitude. And Paul is saying, no, that's the wrong attitude you're having. In verse 7, it says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? I believe God wants to give us good things. But when we do receive these things, will we still have an attitude of a servant, of a steward in our hearts? You know, growing up and maturing in Christ is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. It's a process which involves pruning. And a pruning is a, you know, agricultural term meaning snipping away. Has that God ever snipped away at your life? How does that feel? It's painful. Oftentimes it comes in the context of rejection. But in all of that, God is growing us. And in all of that, we are simply stewards, servants. And as stewards and servants, Paul still says, hey, you know, you're a steward, you're a servant, but our mindset should actually be of that of a father or a mother. Should be as a father, you know. Sometimes, if we think of ourselves simply as stewards or servants, we may say, well, it's not mine, you know. I don't need to take care of it. It's not mine. No, that's not what I mean when I say steward and servants. But as a father and a mother who loves, a good father and a good mother that loves, that takes care. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying at the end of this chapter, I want each and every one of you to become like me in that way. Now, I do want to go back to being a servant or a steward of Christ. In Scripture, there are maybe four people called servants of God. Maybe five. But four for sure, according to Wikipedia. I knew there wasn't that many people. But I looked it up on Wikipedia. It says only four. It was, do you guys know which four it is? Huh? I believe Abraham was, but he was not actually called that. So I believe it was according to Wikipedia. But you might be right. Moses was called a servant of God. Joshua was called a servant of God. In the New Testament, Paul calls himself a servant of God. And I believe James himself calls himself a servant of God. Just four. I thought it was David. That's why I say five. I thought David called himself a servant of God. In those five, only two in Scripture were specifically called friends of God. Moses, whom God talked to face to face, and Abraham, friends of God. I believe servants are the only way to becoming friends of God. You know, Jesus, I know Jesus in John 15:15 tells the disciples, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friend. And we love to take that, I love to take that and say, hey, God is calling me his friend. And God is my friend. And I believe that's true in a certain respect. He is our Father for sure. And in that turn, in that way, he looks us in that way. But I believe there's only a few people he truly treats as friends. And let me just break it down. This is just my opinion. I can't find this in Corinthians. So I'm just using Corinthians to just tell you what I think. but I do believe, you know, in Christendom, from those of us who are Christians, there are different types of Christians, if you will. I think there are those who are open to the gospel. You start out open to the gospel. And then there are those who become believers. There are those who actually believe in Jesus Christ. And they ask him into their heart, into their lives. Sorry. There are those who become followers. Not only do they ask Jesus into their heart, their lives, they actually begin to read the Bible and try to do the thing the Bible says to do. And they begin to follow Jesus. I want to be a follower. And then I believe there are those that become disciples. You know, a disciple is different than someone that says, oh, I think, let's just use a martial arts analogy. You know, I believe Bruce Lee is the greatest martial artist. Let's just say that. Bruce Lee is the greatest martial artist that ever lived. And then there are those that actually says, you know what? I'm going to try to be like Bruce Lee and just get the tape, read the books, start doing the things. You know, if I told you that I'm a disciple of Bruce Lee, you expect me to do some stuff, right? Like a roundhouse kick or, you know, maybe two-finger push-ups or stuff that Bruce Lee can do. You don't expect me to be a disciple of Bruce Lee if I can't kick or punch or beat somebody up. And I believe that's the same way as Christ. You know, there are people that believe Christ is the only way. He is the Son of God. He is, you know, he is the way to salvation. And then there are those that actually says, you know what? Christ is the way, and I'm going to try to live like Christ. And then there are those who actually get to the point where they do the things that Christ was doing. They live the way Christ was living. They are disciples of Christ. And even in the New Testament, it seemed like there was the crowd, and then there was the disciples. And this discipleship is a very unique position to be as a Christian, because you have given your life over to Christ, and now you're going to do your best to be like Him in every way possible. But you know, as a disciple, you could actually just say, you know what, I'm going to follow another master. As a disciple, you have that choice. You still have that choice. You're great, but I'm going to go somewhere else. A servant, they don't have that luxury, right? A servant can't just say, you know what, I don't like you as a master, I'm going to go somewhere else. They no longer have that luxury. A servant is someone who has given over not just their right to live the way they want to live, but they've given over everything. A disciple of Bruce Lee can learn everything, do the things of Bruce Lee, and then go back home and maybe watch some TV and stuff, you know? But a servant no longer has that right. They're completely given over to that person. And here, that's why I believe there's very few people that are considered servants of God, who've given over their rights and just given it to God. I trust you, God, enough to be your servant forever. And in the Old Testament, you know, you have that analogy. In the Old Testament, you were a servant to somebody, and after 7 years, you were supposed to be let go. Or after you've done your duties and paid that person back, you were supposed to be let go. But a person can actually say, you know what, you're such a good master, even though this is the 7th year and you're supposed to let me go, I want to continue to be your servant. But there's an Old Testament analogy like that. And what they would do is they would get their ear and they would put a piercing through it onto the door to show that they were now no longer their own, but they're going to be the servant of this new master. And I believe in some way God is looking for people who would actually give their entire lives over. People like Moses, people like Joshua, people like Paul, people like James, and I believe people like Abraham, people like perhaps the disciples in John 15:15, for the sake of becoming finally, and this is different when Jesus says this. It's different when Jesus says, I no longer call you servant. I call you friend. I believe God is looking for those who He can say that to and mean it. And do you know why Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends? Because He says, and I'm going to paraphrase, because I'm going to start telling you things that I don't tell anyone else. And this is what Paul is saying. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Did you catch that? They're not just servants. They're not just stewards of things given to them. You know, all of us are called to be servants in various ways. And all of us are called to be stewards in various ways. We're supposed to be good stewards of what God gave us. But here the apostles are set apart because they are given the mysteries, plural, the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God? There are certain things that Paul reveals are mysteries of God, but these are not it. For example, the mysteries of God. Paul talks about the gospel. The gospel message being one of the mysteries of God. That salvation is by faith, by grace through faith, that is a mystery of God. In Romans 11:25, he says, here's a mystery of God, that there has been a partial hardening of Israel until the full numbers of Gentiles comes in. That's a mystery of God that was revealed to Paul. Now imagine that for a second. What if I came up here and said, you know, God revealed something to me. There is a hardening of Japan until something happens. Until the fullness of something happens. You'll probably be like, man, you crazy. Like, who are you to say that, you know? Who are you to say that? There's a hardening of so-and-so until something happens. That is a bold statement. But it was God that revealed that to Paul, and Paul is able to say that, and he said, that's a mystery of Christ. And he revealed that to me. Other mysteries of Christ that you will find in Scripture. For example, he says that we as believers will become one with Christ just as a husband and wife will become one. That's in Ephesians 5. He says that is a mystery of Christ. That Gentiles are fellow heirs with the members of the same body and partakers of the promises made to the descendants of Abraham, spiritual Abraham. That's a mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3. That one day there will be a time during the second coming, and we will no longer have mortal bodies and perishable bodies, that we will be immortal and imperishable. That is in 1 Corinthians 15. That is a mystery in Christ. All these mysteries revealed to Paul, and he's giving them out, and he's saying there are more than these things. The mysteries of God are given to those whom he can trust. You've ever whispered something to someone you trust, knowing that that person would not tell anyone else? You know? Having someone like that is special. Someone you could trust and give them your deepest, darkest secrets. Someone you could whisper your secrets to. And I wonder if God has many people like that. If there are any more Abrahams left, Paul's, James, people whom he could trust with the mysteries of God, the revelations of God. Now this Corinthian church, they were doing well. In fact, they were being given certain mysteries. They were even uttering mysteries. When it talks about when they spoke in tongues, they were mysteries that was between them and God that they were uttering. They were given the gift of prophesying. They were given all of these things. But he goes on to say this in chapter 4, verse 8. Sorry, that's disgusting. I don't know how you guys put up with it. He goes on to say, you know, you guys, you're being blessed. But in verse 8, he says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. Yeah, this was the attitude they had. And he says, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. Meaning, I wish you really did reign so that we could reign with you. But that's not the case. He He says the greatest of us leaders, us as in Paul saying the apostles, I'm not including myself with them, the greatest of us leaders, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. We are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And Paul is saying, I want you guys to be like me. Do you really want to be like this? You know, there was a time when Jesus probably at, you know, the height of his ministry, people were gathering around and they wanted, you know, something from him because he could give things to them. And this guy came up to them and said, Jesus, 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 I want to be your disciple. You know what Jesus told them? Great! I can't wait to get another disciple. No, he didn't say that. Jesus laid it out. He said, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air has nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You sure you want to follow me? Yeesh. Imagine that. Paul is saying, to the present hour, even right now, I'm hungry and thirsty. It's been a long time since I've been hungry, let me tell you. Yeah? I have not been hungry since I've been born. I've never gone hungry. I'm saying, you know, involuntarily hungry. I go hungry every day, voluntarily, because I'm trying to lose weight, but it's not working too well. I know. Anyways, involuntarily hungry. It's been a very long time since I've been involuntarily hungry. And I think Paul here isn't saying that. Paul is saying we have absolutely nothing. And so we're hungry and we're thirsty until God feeds us with the ravens and the birds, or until God feeds us something. To this present hour. We're homeless to this present hour. We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Now, can you imagine a homeless man being the pastor of one of the most affluent churches, say, in America? You know, you guys seen the Crystal Cathedral before? It's a beautiful building. Imagine a homeless man being the pastor of that church. It's kind of weird, right? The deacon and the board are saying, he kind of smells. We should fire him. Get someone with a job. Get someone that dresses well. Get someone that looks the part. And I think they were saying that about Paul. Because Corinth was an affluent town, affluent city. They started becoming something. God blessed them. And in this beautiful cathedral, maybe. I don't think they met in a cathedral, but just go with me there for a second. In a beautiful cathedral, Paul comes in, poor, hungry. His stomach is making noise while he's preaching. He's not even preaching that well. He's not even that eloquent a speech. He's bow-legged, crooked nose, bald. I like that last part. But anyways, that's a blessing. No. He was hard of seeing. So he was probably like this in his notes, you know? And this is their pastor. And some of them were starting to say, you know what? We're going to follow Apollos. We're going to follow Peter. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to follow someone else. That Paul guy, you know, he did his thing, but look at him. Obviously, God is not blessing his life. Obviously, God has left him. If he's going to look like that, if he's going to dress like that, if he's hungry, poor, persecuted, slandered, scum of the world, refuse of all things, homeless, dressed poorly, God surely isn't with him. And Paul is saying, you know what? Hey, listen. When he says, are you guys really satisfied? When he says, are you guys really rich, really ruling, really reigning? And he knows the Corinthian church are doing well, affluent. But he's asking all these things because there is greater things to come. Their understanding of being rich and powerful, they set that bar way too low. What's that guy's name? Jeff Bezos? Yes. Billionaire. Way too low. Bar is way too low for you guys. That's who you want to be? Bar way too low. Reigning and ruling? You want to be a CEO? Way too low. Let me tell you a mystery. You will inherit the kingdom of God. Is there any kingdom greater than that? And it's saying, you and I have an opportunity to become inheritors of that. You set the bar way too low. Billions is monopoly money. US dollars, paper money, monopoly money. Now I'm not saying that, you know, I still like monopolies. But you know what? If we're talking about the kingdom, compared to what the king has to offer, worthless. It is telling the Corinthian church, excuse me, you set the bar way too low. Because one day, if you follow this Jesus, if you become a servant to this God, and if you forsake the pleasures of this world, there is something far greater. You want to talk riches? The streets of my kingdom are made of your most precious metal. This is the kingdom that has been offered to you and I to inherit, to be inheritors of. You want to talk about reigning? There are crowns that the King of Kings is going to offer you and I if we faithfully follow him. You talk about treasures. When you give on this side of eternity, there is going to be eternal treasures where moth and rust cannot destroy and where thieves cannot come in and steal. Eternal treasures are waiting for you in that kingdom. Paul is guiding this Corinthian church. Get your eyes off of this world and into this eternal realm. Mysteries. I have much more mysteries I want to tell you all. But right now you are so carnally minded that it's just, you guys aren't trying, you're not hearing me. In the following chapters, after chapter 4, and before we get into the good stuff, the spiritual gifts, you know, I really want to get into the spiritual gifts. I really do. You know, that's where my passion is. It is. For those of you who may not know these names, please forgive me, but, you know, I used to listen to hours and hours of John Wimber. So much so that I even had a dream of John Wimber. I never even met the guy, but I had a dream about him. John Wimber is, you know, for a great reason why there was a church called the Vineyard Movement in America, the Vineyard Church. And a lot of the songs during the 90s, 80s and 90s were produced by Vineyard. He was, in a lot of ways, into the supernatural. And, you know, that's where my passion is, I'll just be honest. And I'm sure, in a lot of ways, Paul's passion is in the supernatural things. Because he was given a lot of revelation. Paul himself was given so much revelation, how could you not be passionate about it? But you know, before he could talk about that with the Corinthian church, he had to get things in order. And from chapter 5 on, until the spiritual gifts, it seems like he's going to talk about sin. I'm not looking forward to talking about sin. But it needs to be talked about. And that's where he's going to go, because I believe that God can and will bless you and us. But if he blesses us while we're still in our sin, in the end, after our life is done, and we go in front of the King of Kings, the blessings here on earth may look like a curse, because it'll keep us away from the greater treasures held up for us in heaven. And so, you know, there are things I want to do. There are things I want to say. There are practices I want to be a part of. But I do think before God pours out his blessings, our hearts need to be in the right place. Our hearts need to be in the right place. Here for the Corinthian church, where were they lacking in? The first four chapters, he deals specifically. The first four chapters, he is dealing specifically with... I don't even want to say it because it sounds a little self-serving. But leadership. He's dealing with leadership. He's saying, you know, the congregation was having a hard time with leadership. And he was dealing with that. And then he'll talk about other sins that they were dealing with. And I do think, me included, and a lot of times I'm like, you know, am I dealing with leadership issues because when I was not in leadership, I was not a good follower? I do think that sometimes because, you know, I don't know. It's just the way it is. And I've apologized many times to the leader I was under, and I said, I'm so sorry, I didn't know, kind of thing. But I might be reaping what I sowed a while back. But you know, it's important. Leadership is important in the kingdom of God. Honoring those that God has placed in your life, that's important. I honor you, you honor me. That reciprocating honoring is so important in the kingdom of God. And I believe Paul is saying to this Corinthian church, if you can't get past that, if you can't get past the way things God has made it, you're not going to get past the superficial blessing you're getting. There's far greater revelation and mysteries that God wants you to be a part of. And unless you're able to get your heart right and your eyes on the right things, you will never get past the superficial blessings. And so I do pray that you don't take that the wrong way, as, you know, because I guess I am in leadership. I am in leadership. I'm the pastor of this church. And I'm not saying you guys need to listen to me. No, just kidding. Obey, submit. You know, I'm usually not confrontational. I don't tell people stuff or ask you to do stuff a lot of the times. But and that's, I guess, my fault. You know, still a young pastor. I used to be. I'm older now. Man. I look at you. Anyways, where was I? But I do think it's important. And for the most part, I think you do a great job. You do honor me as your pastor. And, you know, and I hope and pray that that could be reciprocated. I honor you as members of this church, of this wonderful church. Amen, amen. No, there was hardly any amens of this message, but that's fine. I'll just try to do my best and tell you what the Corinthians were going through and what Paul was writing about. But you guys doing okay?
You know, I've gone to a lot of churches, and I love how you break it down to everybody.
I appreciate that.
I've gone to many, many churches. This is my second day, and I like how you preach.
Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. That's, I think that's the Holy Spirit. And with that miracle, let's look for more miracles. You know, Pastor Tom last couple weeks ago was saying that, you know, God felt that there was an open heaven, for lack of better terms, in this actual space. And he says, point to it, Tom.
Remember that mark is on that tile right there, coming out of the sky?
Why don't you come and show us?
I'll stand there.
Yeah.
I think it's right here.
There's an open heaven right there?
I believe it.
All right. Well,
that was what I saw about that big one. It's crazy when you think about it. But Jesus, at one time, he said that Nathanael would see angels ascending and descending from God. I've never seen angels ascend up to heaven or descend. But Jesus said that. So why wouldn't he have a beam of light of some sort? Mm-hmm. Come right down here.
You know, I saw an angel right over there. I see angels.
Mm-hmm.
There was an angel right over there.
Well,
as he spoke.
Praise God. Well, either we're crazy or we believe in a book that, you know, has a supernatural worldview where angels are real and supernatural things do happen. And so I'm not going to press you guys too much today, but I do invite you into having a greater supernatural worldview. And it starts with knowing that this life and all there is to this life is not it. There's something greater. That's why Paul could go hungry, thirsty, poor, homeless, and not regret it at the least. In fact, he's inviting people, listen, it's so worth it. Become like me. Abandon all those things because, and he'll say this later in the Corinthian letters, I have been given a glimpse of the other side and you will not believe how great it is. How glorious it is. And because of that, he can so confidently look, I have not seen the other side. I can't confidently tell you to become homeless. In fact, I'm not homeless myself. I can't tell you to be something I'm not. He's seen it. He testifies to it. He's saying, "You guys, this is so worth your life's pursuit. Pursue it with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul." Let me land this bird. If you would like prayer, and if you would like prayer under where Tom was saying, I invite you to come and stand there, and we will pray for you there. Right now. If you want prayer right now, we could do it right now. If you want prayer after the service, that's on you. But if you would like prayer, where Pastor Tom says he saw open heaven, then I come and invite you to receive prayer in that place. No takers? Any takers? Oh, yeah, yeah. Let's come over here. Let's pray for you. Thank you, Teresa. Yeah, can I lay hands on you?
Well, one more square.
One more square. Right, right.
There it is.
Awesome. I thought you could
feel that. It's got to be a direct light from the dental star. It's crazy.
Father, we thank you so much for Teresa.
Oh, God.
And we just pray that you will bless her.
Amen.
Lord, we pray you'll heal her. Lord, I pray for supernatural dreams and visions. Lord, your word says dreams and visions would be great to the last day. And I pray for, Lord, this last day promise to come upon your daughter, Teresa.
I would like prayer right there.
Yeah.